There is no one, I use that in a general sense because there are a few, but there is no one that really believes that God must speak in order for us to live. But it is so. Lazarus would have continued dead in that grave if Christ had not spoken to him, and God having given life prior to him speaking that he might hear and then act. But you're living in a day when God is all but silent. Now you've got to sit here and ask yourself, is God silent to me? How long has it been since I received a word from heaven? News from a far country is like a cool, refreshing drink of water. But you've got to be thirsty for that to benefit you. And you got to have God sending that news from a far country to quench your thirst. Just wish we could find somebody thirsty and somebody hungry. Now, as for today, everything that I labored upon throughout the week didn't fit yesterday morning. It just wasn't suited for today, maybe later. And then I wondered, after thinking about this, if you want, you can be turning back to Acts 2 where we were last week. I had no intention of returning here. And I do not know I can only hope that somebody's will have this made personal to your heart. Very general. It's that all of you know. And sometimes, unless we're getting new things, we don't, our hearing is not as intense as it ought to be. Give us something new. Give us something exciting. Tell us something different. And unless it is in one of these categories, if we're so familiar with it, we become careless. Don't do that today for your eternal benefit. Acts chapter 2, I spoke to you last week about a man approved of God. I read to you, I think, closing out verse number 36, where we will begin today. Only want to read 36 through 38. And ask you the question that these people ask Peter in verse number 37. What shall we do? Would you pray with me? Our Father, there is no man that has the ability to apply Scripture so that it is received by the hearer. We don't even have the ability to speak. Sure, we can lecture. We can give them an outline for a sermon. Lord, I want to be done with all that. And would be very grateful to you, appreciative, Lord, for you to speak, be it but one, maybe it would be more, as we ask the question upon being convinced that we were the guilty ones that slew the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity awaits all of us. Rid us of vain hope, careless thinking. Wrong assurances. And bring us this day to Thee. And do that for us which has not been done in some time. That once again, or maybe even the first time, we might have dealings with Thee. Exalt, lift up, glorify our blessed Redeemer. Give us Thy Spirit. And may Your great name be honored in our midst this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And as I mentioned to you last week, that certainly does not include everybody in Israel. For most in Israel rejected the Lord Jesus, just like most in Israel that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness because of unbelief. So Peter, speaking by inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's speaking for all the house of Israel, every Jew. Not Abraham's lineage according to that of the flesh, but of the lineage of Abraham according to the Son of Promise. That's the house of Israel. To every Jew, the Jew's not one that is outwardly born in that nation, but a Jew is one whose heart has been circumcised. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, none of them were guilty of having a sledgehammer pounding spikes. None of them were guilty of inflicting death upon him. They didn't have that right. They were under Roman bondage, a Roman law. And yet it was the house of Israel. It is the children of God. They crucified the Lord Jesus. Religion had him crucified, but if it was not for the children of God, he would not have died. So we put him to death. We've got in this day of sin being outward acts, but none of you are going to go to hell because you committed adultery. Don't go out and do it. I'm not giving you license. God doesn't give you license to do that. You're not going to go to hell because you got drunk. You're going to go to hell because you never found out that you had a part in crucifying the Lord of glory. That and that alone. God made him to be sin for us. Not the world, us. If you don't find yourself in that category of the us, then there is no hope beyond life as far as a favorable ending. Now God that made the one you crucified, he made him Lord in Christ. He always was Lord. He always was Christ. when he took the form of a body, even that little baby, he was the Lord. And he was the Christ. He just had to develop in humanity. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's admission of guilt. We crucified the Lord. Nothing we can do to get that blood off our hands. He was crucified. He forever will remain in that identity. You go to make it into glory, you'll see wounds in his hands and wounds in his feet, scars on his head. You'll see in his side that identifying mark of a spear entering, blood and water flowing out. He always was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he will retain that identity throughout eternity. I do not know the impact that it will have upon us. I know that we will be free of sin there. I know there will be no tears there, no grief, no sorrow there. So I can't tell you what the effect of looking upon a crucified Lord will have upon us, but it will. What shall we do? You crucified him. Egypt benefited from Joseph being sold as a slave. But, well, all the world, all the known world at that time, they all came to Egypt to buy, get something to sustain life. Joseph wasn't sitting down there for Egypt. He wasn't sitting down there for the world. He was sitting down there for his brothers. Ye did it, but God is the one that sent me for your preservation. Everybody benefited, and the world today still is benefiting from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been so long-suffering with us, is all bought at Calvary. So merciful to us. That's the world. That's America. God suffered long with us. Since we, generations ago, said no to God, we'll do it our way. So only the children directly benefit. Well, only the father's house, his father's house, directly benefited from Joseph in Egypt. Egypt didn't have to deal with what they had done to him. His brothers had to. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked. Now, that word pricked doesn't mean you fooling around with a piece of wood or or out trimming your rose bushes and you get a little prick in your hand, or you get a little briar. That's not what the word pricked means. It means pain in the mind that is sharp and penetrating, vehemently affecting you, that is strong in its effect and intense. That's why I tell you God's not talking, because you don't have that intense pain within. Now verse number 38, then Peter said, after they asked him, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Boy, this is one of the three or four main texts that the Church of Christ used to tell you, you got to be baptized. I am not doing away with baptism. All of you should be. What you find out for certain, you have been regenerated, born again. But that's not what baptism is about. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Going down in a baptismal pool or into a body of water and coming up did nothing for your sins. It cannot wash away sins. All it is a public acknowledgement and a public testimony that when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, I enter into a watery grave, was raised up to show to all around, He has forgiven my sins. I have remission of sin. And then, not you very special Christians, not you very dedicated Christians, but all the children of God shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You have Him within. Do you? Is His effect, influence, directives exercised in your soul when you pray? Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, that sure is sweet, then. It's okay. If in your heart you mean that when you say those words. Do you have the Holy Ghost? When you make a misstep, now listen, answer this to yourself. How long has it been since there was the least prick of conscience? Aren't you just about free? Without ever any conviction for wrong thinking. You can't control everything that goes through your head, but you certainly can keep things from building a nest that go through your head. You don't have to give them time. But I'm talking about when you're just free and idle and you're sitting there and your mind runs where it shouldn't run. Has there ever been, is there today, any conviction of the Spirit of God? Honestly, you've got to just about tell me no. We're just about free folks to do. If I won't do it, it must be okay. And since God didn't convict me of doing it, then that means that it was okay. It might just mean God's silent and letting you go on and do. What shall we do, men and brethren? Repent. That's a change of mind with abhorrence to your past sins. But sin is now defined as me running 55 miles an hour in a 40 mile an hour zone. That's not sin. I mean, it's wrong to break the laws of the land. I did more. Just speeding along in a no speeding zone. I had a part in crucifying the Lord of glory. Sin. Not me running 15 miles an hour faster than an ought to. It's me running 90 miles an hour across a school crossing with little ones walking across. Me killing them. But then I'm only guilty of murder, but as a Christian, I'm guilty of putting my hands to the death of the Lord of glory. About the only repentance that comes today is the effect that sin might have on me. If I don't repent, then I'm going to go to hell. But you can repent and it not be of God and still going to hell. You can acknowledge to God that you are a sinner and still going to hell. True repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost making you guilty before God of the most heinous, wicked crime mankind has ever done. When they had God in their hands, they killed Him. You men by wicked hands have killed the Lord of glory. Now folks, there's one absolute certainty concerning the life of every living thing, from the tiniest insect all the way up to mankind. Absolute certainty. Everything that has life, no matter the length of time that it might possess that life, some things live but just a few minutes. And then there are some things that live for centuries. And the historical society puts a plaque down below them. This tree's been here for 250, 300 years. Look at its growth. And this is about how much growth used to be in traveling to Dadeville. When you come into Horseshoe Bend, where Andrew Jackson and forces went against a group of the Creek Indians, there was this giant oak tree right there at the entrance of Horseshoe Bend. And the Lord, there was this plaque that told you all about that and something about the age of the tree. But the tree died. The giant sequoia trees out there, they will all die. But the difference between living things in which human beings fit in that category is death doesn't end life for you. Nobody here will argue with me that all die. We're daily confronted with it. You get the newspaper, those of you that get it, and there's a list of obituaries. You drive by the funeral home and there's cars all out in front, you know somebody's dead. You drive by numerous cemeteries and it's an indication life ended for everybody there. But it won't for us. But you know what you've got a way of doing as a human being? You've got a way of putting it way off down the road. And you young folk, you never think about death. You really young. And you're getting on up. You begin to think about it because of all the evidence. That tree, those trees die, disintegrates. The term in science called entropy, which means that everything is headed to the least disorder, the least arrangement of the particles in it. Or we can cut the pine tree and we can put it in all kind of preservatives to make lumber, but it still rots. We can add to the life of the lumber, but it still disintegrates. Everything is headed to the least ordered arrangement. Your body is breaking down. It's headed there. But you've got an eternal soul that immediately upon physical death hitting you, that soul makes its journey out into an unknown eternity. And there's a great gulf fixed between life here and life out yonder. And there used to be an inward sense in the people that there was a God. All of you still got that. There used to be in all a God-given light. It is at birth, but it's all but taken from society. A vast multitude, 7 billion plus, most of them headed into an eternity with no thought of facing a holy and just God. Now, in that multitude that's headed to a rendezvous with the immediate, in the immediate presence of God, There are some that believe there is a God, but most that believe there is a God has had their thinking warped by religion, and they think they're headed out there to meet a loving God that will send nobody to hell. Now that's the crowd that's going to stand before the Lord and tell Him what a wonderful job they did, and the good works they did. So the light of God's almost gone out, been out for some time now, and that's leaving a lot of people just like the rich man. He had one ambition in life, and that was his riches. And that was upon things here. And he never gave one thought to facing God. Not one thought. He is in eternity. Now he never made the request, "Would you have mercy upon me and get me out of here?" All he wanted was a drop of water. Abraham said, "No, I can't do it." "Well, then, would you send somebody from the dead back to preach to my brother?" Hell doesn't change your character. If you die outside Christ, every lust that you've got now, every evil thought, every evil action, it's all going to follow you into hell. So he wasn't saying, as many believe, that he has now become a great evangelist. He doesn't want his brothers to come. His nature didn't change. He just knew my life is going to condemn my brothers unless somebody goes and preaches to them. And Abraham said, "No." He wasn't concerned about evangelism, them getting saved. He was concerned about the effect that them going to hell was going to have upon his eternal judgment. It's just going to increase it. Day after day, there are no days or nights in eternity. He's been there all this time with his mind thinking about, absorbed in riches and what I've got, and how I would not help a beggar, and how I lived in front of my brothers and they're going to go to hell. Of course, all that I preach to you, I think, is simple. But let's just get down to the very simple of the simples. And I want you in mind to travel with me for just a little. And in your mind, I want you to look on your left side. And there you'll see most folk. They're living for nothing but pleasure, self. They got this big catalog. When I was growing up, there is no Sears and Roebuck now, but Once a year, they would send out this huge catalog. It had everything. But all I could do was flip through the pages. Man's got this huge catalog with all these little objects. And you know what we'll do? We'll work 30 minutes over, because we want that shiny object. And we're robbed from God because we want that. And we'll let God go. Because we want all these things to make life better here. That's on your left side. Now you can't see. The depth of what they're falling into, greater than the Alps, deeper than the Rockies. It's a ever falling depth to which there is no bottom, because their mind stays active upon what they did or didn't do in life. But they all fall off, unconcerned about the road that's got a dead end and no bridge. Now look on your right side. There are two bridges. If you look closely, that they appear to span the great gulf between life and eternity. They're side by side. One's larger. It's got a lot more people on it. All of them seem to be enjoying life. And at the same time that they're enjoying everything down here, they are religious enough to be certain of heaven. And the large bridge has got a gentle slope downward. Doesn't require any physical, mental exertion. Doesn't require any labor. It's just a gentle slope downward. No struggles other than what life brings. And actually, the second bridge is in the middle of this wide one, but I'll just say, let's look at the second bridge by the side. It's a lot more narrow. The gate is so small that there can't but one person at a time go through it. And looking at that little bridge, it has but a few on it. And if you notice it, instead of sloping downward, it's got an uphill incline to it. And look at the people on it that have gave testimony and evidence of being a child of God. And a lot of them, you can see the weariness in their face. Tired. You look on them and they got armor. From a helmet all the way down, breastplate, all the way down to their feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel. They're carrying weapons. Not carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're carrying weapons, and some of them just come out of a battle. All of them know they're going back into another one. They got battle scars. The helmet's got dents all in it.
breastplate. The shielded off many a fiery dart still has the markings of where the darts hit them. That's the few that will find out they had a part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back with me to the larger bridge, and all of you have heard the testimony of a lot of them on it. And some of them are extraordinary in their conduct. They give evidence. I see nothing in their life that would say to me that they're not a child of God. But if you listen long enough, they'll give themselves away. They're sincere. But at the same time, in listening to that crowd, others walking in their midst are really rude and heard their little jabs made. You are so judgmental. You folk are so self-righteous. You put yourselves above everybody else. I'm serving God in my way. My way's as good as your way. And they're making those jabs at you because you don't walk with them. You can't fellowship with them. You know if you walk with the Lord, it's a separation from the world and from society. Now you've got to work, you've got to do all those things in society, but on the narrow road there is no fellowship with the wicked works of darkness. And then you, thinking about it all by yourself, and you get to wondering, I don't know if this originates in our mind, it could be both places, or if it's the suggestions of the devil. Again, I say it's probably both places. But you get to thinking, am I too strict in my beliefs? After all, it runs contrary to most everybody out there that's in religion. And there's a lot of good folk. And yet I find myself almost alone. Am I too narrow-minded for the good of my fellow man? Couldn't I be more useful and a better help to all around me if I moved just a little towards the left? But you get away from the noise and the language of the religious crowd, and you sit in the quiet considering. You're thinking, I don't know anything about the one that designed that bridge. I don't know if he's a good engineer. I don't know anything about the ones that labored in constructing it. Don't know anything about the materials they used to build it. Never had anybody come back and tell if the bridge spanned the length of the gulf or if it was constructed well enough. The one thing everybody on that large bridge, everyone, all of them have in common with each other, that they all had some type of experience. And it varies from accepting Jesus to asking Him into my heart to the emotions raised as we sing, "Just As I Am." One fellow told me, back before, when I was in my young years of ministry and gave an invitation. One man was joking with me, though sincere, after the service, and said, "I think if y'all had sung one more verse, I'd have come down to the front." They all got something in common with each other. Or they get caught in sin, so to make it okay with the public, they make a profession of faith. Now that brings us back to the very narrow, narrow, narrow bridge and pathway with a small entrance. If you turn to Luke, and I'll make it quickly here, Luke 14, I wish you could go out of here with enough concern that you'd give, I'll just say, a few minutes to that that you've heard. As a narrow closing, just think about the narrow, narrow bridge. We're not looking at the wide. We're not looking at the multitude of folks that's on it. Just the narrow. Luke 14:25, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Folk, all my life I've seen these big preachers do everything under God's sun to gain larger audiences. Oral Roberts would heal folks, supposedly. Benny Hinn would still be broadcasting worldwide if he hadn't got caught in grave sin. Just look at the entrance. There is no welcome sign out in front of the gate that says any and everybody's welcome. All of you, come on in, as we've been made to believe. You know what's on the front side of the gate? It's the hand of the Lord Jesus raised up, saying to every last one of us, "Stop, halt, right there." So he wasn't concerned about the crowds and how great a number he could get. Matter of fact, when they wanted to make him king, he went and hid himself. And to the multitude that's following him. Now listen, verse number 26 and following. Here's the halt. "If any come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You want to follow me? You can't. Except, you want to enter the gate? I got some things I'd like for you to consider. Is eternal life more important to you than any individual on earth, no matter how close they are? Is it? "And whosoever doth not bear his cross..." You mean if I go through that gate, an instrument of death is placed upon me? Well, if you don't, you can't be my disciple. And he gives two parables, one of a man wanting to build a tower, and in verse 31, a king going to war. both of them stop and they sit down and consider. Let's don't start building because folk will make fun of us if we can't finish it. Let's don't go to war because we don't have the manpower and the military might against the one that's coming against us. And the eunuch said to Philip, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "Nothing. Nothing." No, that's religion today. Any of you? Any and all of you want to be baptized? Come on. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, I'll be happy to baptize you." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip put him under water and lifted him back up. The blind man that had been healed, Jesus meets him again when he's thrown out of the religious crowd and said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he? Who is he that I can believe?" You can't believe in someone you do not know. You cannot know Jesus Christ except by divine revelation. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I that speak unto thee am he." And religion, if he had just kept his mouth shut, religion said, "Well, you're healed, that means you are a Christian." Jesus said, "No, because you had physical healing doesn't mean anything." So instead of a welcome sign, there's a hand held up by the guard and said, "All of you stop and proceed no further." Because at the gate, you're confronted by a living God, and you're confronted by the fact that you are a guilty, guilty sinner that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything's stripped from you. You come and you hate not the closest of relationships and your own life. Verse number 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You see why the most are on the broad bridge. And God said to Moses, "Moses, your little scientific curiosity has got to go. You want to investigate and see why a bush is not burned up with a fire." He said, "You take off your shoes because where you're walking is holy ground." I'm looking for the return of the head of the church, the one that we crucified, that will make us to know undoubtedly that this is the place where we meet God. And our shoes are off. At the gate, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When I saw him, I saw me. Woe is me. I am undone and a man of unclean lips. Now, folk, every one of you here, every last, well, some of the younger ones, not yet, but every one of you, you're on one of these two bridges. Better find out which one. Better find out if the bridge you're on spans all the way over the gulf. Or if the bridge you're on comes to a drop out there, not carrying you into glory.
Which one? Lord, help you to become sincere, honest in your own evaluation of yourself.